the letter of Paul to the Galatians and chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. All of us have something that we may boast of. Sometimes we boast of things that just simply don't last. We look to something and we hope in it, but we are let down. We boast of things that just simply don't bear, or not able to bear the weight that we put upon them. Well, Paul, he could boast of many things. He could boast of the sharp and the powerful mind that he had. When you read some of the things that he wrote and the arguments that he sets out, just simply on one level, you can understand the way in which he was able to see the innermost principles in an argument, and the way in which he was able to analyze people and circumstances. So he did have a sharp and a powerful mind. He could have boasted in that. He could have gone far. He could have boasted also in his own religious training and his own background, his own culture, his own history. There was the potential there for Paul to be a rabbi and a leader of the Jewish faith, indeed a big leader, a noble leader, a high flyer, they would call him today. Paul could have boasted in the reputation that he had and the way in which there came together so many different circumstances in his life, things that happened to him from his own birth and around his own birth and his own history and his own roots. Again, he could have boasted in these things. But then, something happened. Something happened that changed the thinking and the living of this man, Paul. Paul was converted. Paul became a Christian. And that change which happened to him is the change that we look for and pray for ourselves. That we might be changed the same way as Paul was changed. He speaks here about what really matters. Verse 15, what really matters is that new creature. What really matters is this change that he speaks about that happened to him on the road to Damascus. That's the most important thing of all. And it's that he's now boasting in. What he thought was gaining to him, what he thought was a great resource for him, what he thought at one time that he could boast of, now he's changed his mind and his estimation of them completely. He doesn't glory in these things. Not his birth, not his education, not what he did, not what he achieved. He's not boasting in his religious orthodoxy, his scriptural knowledge. He's not boasting in his attendance at the synagogue. He's not boasting of the prizes he's got in Sunday school or the church services he's attended. He's not boasting about the knowledge that he has, the visions that he got, the privileges he had. He goes straight to the very center of things. He goes straight to the very center, to the gospel itself, to the cross that is at the center of that gospel. God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should boast in anything but this and this alone. It was an object of shame. The cross, it wasn't something that people boasted of in his day. It was a sign of shame and disgrace. It was the sign of a criminal. It was the punishment for those who had broken the law. How then could Paul boast of that symbol, and what was it about it that gave him joy and made him speak the way he did. The cross, not only the symbol of shame and of disgrace, but the cross that provoked so much anger, because wherever he went and he spoke about this cross, we find it stirring up people. He's stoned, he's beaten, he's chased, he's name called. They go out after him. They make life difficult for him. What is it about this cross that stirs up so much intense emotion and reaction? Not only in Paul, but in others who are against him. Whenever he spoke, nobody remained neutral. You're either for him and what he says, or you're against him and what he does. And on either side, there is an intensity, there's a passion stirred up for him or against him. For this cross or against this cross. Simply because of the one who was on it. The Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross for sinners. He took the punishment that was due for his own people. He took it to himself. And because of what he did there, in the place of Paul, in the place of all and every one of his people, because of that substitution which Jesus Christ did, Paul glories in it. It's his hope. It's his joy. It's the message that he knows changed him and he knows will change others. When Paul was going into the city of Corinth, it was a city that was, it had no good a reputation. It was a city that was widely known for its immorality. But Paul went into that city a lone worker. But he wasn't alone in the work. And when he went into that city with all of the problems and all of the difficulties with people loving sin and delighting in it, Paul went in with one simple message. He went in with this resolve in his mind and this approach in his work. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. I know what he's done for me. And he says, I determined to know nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ. And what aspect of his life and ministry did he set before them in Corinth? He says, Christ and him crucified. You see? He takes them back again to the cross. The cross is so central, so important, so vital then to Corinth, to Paul, and it must be the same for ourselves. The cross is what our Bible speaks about. The cross is where the gospel takes us. The cross is where we want to be this morning. Because the Bible tells us things, first of all, that we don't like to hear. The Bible comes and tells us about our bad news, our spiritual situation. The Bible cuts it right down to the wire. It doesn't stop at the superficialities of life. The Bible goes right down and tells it as it is. That we're sinners underneath the judgment of God. We cannot save ourselves. And the Bible tells us something which we hear maybe a little bit more about as January unfolds. We hear about financial problems and difficulties, which sometimes comes into financial bankruptcy. People just don't have the resources to meet the demands that are laid upon them. There's an imbalance between what's needed and what they have. And that's what the Bible tells us is our spiritual state. This is what God requires of us. And when we scratch around in our lives, we don't have it. That's up there and we're down here. But the amazing thing, the astonishing message of hope is given to us here. That Jesus Christ came and suffered and died upon a cross and gives to us here this morning a message that is so astonishing in its scope, in its richness, in its application. No one else could do it. There was no other option. God did not withhold his own son, but sent him into this world to experience the things that he did. And because of that, Paul now loves being at the cross. He speaks of the cross. He tells people whenever an opportunity is given to him of what the cross means and what it's done for him. And he wants others to share it for themselves. Every time Paul thinks of the cross, and he does it just as an individual. Don't think that Paul's a man in a class apart, that there's something special and different about him, that it means something to him that it doesn't mean to us. No, Paul stands in amongst the crowds of Christians, shoulder to shoulder, nothing different separating them, nothing marking him out. And he simply stands there, and what he says, every other Christian believer can say as well. There is my hope. There is my joy. There is my Savior. And Jesus Christ says to us, and the cross says to us as we stand before it with wonder in our soul, Jesus says, I am here because of you. The Lord Jesus Christ is bearing your sin. That's what he says to every believer. The curse that was due to you, he's taken. The debt you had, he's paying. The death that you should have died, he's experiencing. That's what the cross says. The cross, there is nothing but nothing, cuts us down to size. There's nothing analyzes us as we really are. But also there is nothing that gives us a hope that is substantial and everlasting as this cross. We need to visit it often, and there at the cross to see ourselves, to see the problem that we've got that we carry with us in our soul. And to see there the grace and the mercy of God overarching all the mess of our life. The mercy of God meeting us at the very point of our need. God's blessing coming to those who don't deserve it through Jesus Christ, his Son. Boasting? Paul had great reason to boast. And so do we. What did he mean then when he spoke about the cross? What was it he was talking about? Well, he was talking about the cross as we have it, first of all, in the gospel. And I'm putting it in this simple way to divide up two strands of Bible teaching. He tells us about the fact of the cross itself from the gospels. The reality of that cross for Jesus Christ. He did die upon the cross. He did suffer there, condemned by men, condemned by God. He died there between two thieves in agony, accused and abandoned. That's what the cross tells us when we read the Gospels. But who was it? Who was it that is there before us on the cross? Again, just look at the way Paul wants us to linger. He doesn't want us to run past or to get over or quickly get beyond. He wants us to think of the person. He says he gives of his full title. He says, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just linger for a moment on who was suffering there and the contrast between the dignity of the person and the circumstances he was in. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, God's Son. Here is the second person of the Trinity. Here is the one who had no sin, no spot against his reputation, no defect in his life. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was the very epitome of care and compassion to those who were in need. Here is the Lord, the one who was helpful to those who were despised by society, ignored by people. Here is the Lord. That's the one that was upon the cross. And he suffered. And there was no reason in himself why he should have suffered. There was no reason why, by his own living and his own behavior, he should have been on that cross. So we've got to find an explanation. We've got to find an explanation why that took place. And that takes us from the Gospels that tell us what happened, and we go into the epistles, the letters, the man Paul and all of his writings, because that tells us why it happened. Why did it happen? Today, people dismiss this gospel. People dismiss this cross. People don't want to hear about it. They want to shut it out of their thinking and they want to shut it out of their living. But they're doing something very serious with something that's very important. It's so vitally important that we all be involved, that we all be interested, that we're all instructed and taught about why this happened. Because why it happened has consequences for me and you, now and always. Why did it happen? For a simple explanation, we go back to an old familiar experience. Remember Abraham having to offer his son Isaac upon this altar. And as he was about to bring down the knife, God intervened and stopped, and God intervened, and God put a lamb in its place. And God sent his son, the Lamb of God, to take the place of sinners. There is a great switching over takes place. There's a great cross transference takes place by God. We are underneath the judgment of God. The curse of God comes upon us because of the way we've lived and the things we've done. Day by day, that's God's opinion and God's judgment about us. We cannot cover it up. We cannot escape and get away. There's nothing we can do to discharge the debt. There it is, against us, growing by the minute. And what does God do? He takes all of these things that are against my name and the name of every one of his believers, and he takes them away from my name, and he lays them upon Jesus Christ, and he gives them to Christ, and Christ dies on the cross, bearing all the consequences that they would bring upon him. He suffered, he died, he was abandoned by God. That's one cross transference. But there's another one that takes place. And remember what I said a moment ago, that the Lord was perfect and pure. There wasn't a spot, there wasn't an inconsistency, there was nothing wrong with him in his living and in his thinking and his obedience to God's law. He was perfect. And so God takes that perfection And he takes it from Jesus Christ and he lays it against every one of his people. So that now, when God looks down upon his family, those who believe in his Son, now God is well pleased because there is this perfect obedience. There is this stainless righteousness. There is this quality about Christ that covers over every one of God's people. That's the teaching of the cross. That's what Paul loved, boasted in. That's what he wanted to tell others about. The crucified Christ, the cross that it meant and all it meant for him of what Jesus had done. And what was it? What was it about that great transfer? What was it that would make Paul glory? Why did he boast it? So what if this happened? What does it mean? The cross displayed the justice of God. God's justice. You know, sometimes people can look for a concession from the law. People look, well, maybe the full sentence won't be visited upon me. Maybe I'll get off with a lighter sentence. Maybe things won't be as bad as the law requires or demands. It depends on who's sitting on the bench, I suppose. But we never, ever can have that hope. We can never, ever have that approach when we're talking about what God requires. God has set the standard. And God has clearly told us what happens if we don't measure up, we don't enter in. There's going to be no concessions. There's going to be no watering down. And so what's happened is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, has taken, been given the sins of his people. Now then, was there any slackness? Was there any pulling of punches? Was there any watering down just because it was God's Son that was there on the cross? Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 gives us that assurance. God spared not even his own Son. Everything that was due to me, and we mean everything. Everything that was due to me, he took. Justice was satisfied totally, completely. There's nothing left over. There's nothing like a little tale. There's nothing like one sentence. There's nothing like a little word. There is nothing that is left to be done by me. Sin can only be in one place. And the gospel hope is that every single one of the sins of God's people have been laid upon his Son, and they've been dealt with justly, fully, properly. Now you see why you could boast, because there's nothing left on his soul. There's nothing left there for him to be concerned about. His house is ordered, perfectly set before God. God's justice has seen to it. This is the message we have. Guilt has been removed. How can I make amends for what I've broken? How can I satisfy what God requires? Not any man, not any church can give an answer or a product for that. How can I go in peace? How can I boast as I approach before God? I can boast only the way Paul boasts, by going to the cross of Calvary. And there I see that God accepts the sinner because of the finished work of his Son. Now there is pardon, and there is rest, and there is peace. God's justice removing my guilt. But there's something else that Paul could boast of around the cross. Not only could he boast of this, the outworking, the application of law and good justice and practice, but there's something else. And we see it and we read about it when we go again to the book of Romans, this time chapter 5 and verse 8. God commends his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on a cross. And so when Paul goes to the cross, not only does he see all of the legal consequences and factors being dealt with, not only does he see everything being discharged perfectly, but he sees something else. He sees there the love that God has for sinners. It's a love that we can never ever fully explain. We can never ever fully experience. It's an expedition we start out on here. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we begin to discover that love. But it's an expedition that keeps going through life and continues right down eternity. God's love to the likes of me. God's love to somebody who doesn't deserve it. God's love to somebody to such an extent that he sends his Son to suffer and die upon the cross. So often, when something big and enormous like this is before us, we hold back. It's so big, we think, can this really be true? It's so big that we just touch it. We don't lean upon it because it's so amazing. We're scared we're going to be let down and we're going to fall flat on our face, but that will never happen. There are so many different ways in which we are told to lean upon God and his promises, and we discover when we do so depth and depth and depth to God's care and love for us. God's interest in his people. It matters not where the path of life takes you. It matters not where you're going day after day. God's eye is upon you, and God is committed to you. He is, and sometimes we cannot and we don't take the significance out of it as we should, but God is our Father in heaven. And we should take the richness of that figure, not according to a human illustration, because there's defects there, but we should take the biblical picture of what God as our Father is. His love, his commitment, his care. That's what we need. And it's a love that is based, shown and demonstrated in sending his Son to the cross. That's why Paul boasted of it. We hear today people talking about love and God is love, and sometimes that very sentiment can be airy-fairy. It can have nothing in it at all. They're just talking and talking about sentiment and words, and when you start to put them in a corner, and when you start them thinking, well, show me, tell me, what is your belief? What are you resting in? You're talking about love, but where do you see it and show it? And they're stuck for an answer. But we're not. We're not stuck for an answer. Because we can take people to the place that Paul was in. And we can say, look, there it is. Somebody dying in my place. Somebody taking what is mine and discharging it himself. That's astonishing. That is amazing. That is God's love. And that opens for us here this morning a door of hope. How can I be right with God? How can I be forgiven? Paul went into the city of Corinth. Paul spoke to the people in Rome. Paul sat beside a Roman guard in a harsh Roman cell. Paul had such a variety of audiences, congregations if you want to describe it, he was speaking to and addressing. And every one of them, he came to them with the same message. Look, friend, I've got this message. There's a door of hope. You don't have the power to change your life. You cannot get rid of the old habits. You cannot get peace in life today. You're looking for rest in your conscience and you're scared to die and you're scared because of what lying beyond it and who you've got to meet. You want to keep on breathing because you're scared of stopping. You've got a broken heart and who's going to put it right? You're carrying a weight on your soul and who's going to take it from you? You've got to deal with that situation and speak to this person. And how are you going to do it? So many different messages and so many different situations in human experience. And Paul comes and time again he says, yes, I've got a door of hope. And it starts at that cross. That's the message that will change your life as it has changed mine as I believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying this, I had great reason to trust in all the Judaism. I had everything going for me. I had everything on my side. High flyer. I was the one who could boast in this, that, and the other. But now that I've been shown and now that I see Jesus, now that I understand the cross, no. Oh, there's a door of hope. I'm boasting in this cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. And it's the cross that has changed his life and his commitment. We were speaking there about the Psalms. And the way in which the psalmist speaks about his commitment to his Lord. That's what brought commitment to Paul. When he saw and understood what God had done for him. When he saw the love in all of its dimensions, richness. When he saw God's care for him down to the smallest of details. God who's done that for him. What can Paul give and do to God now but make that commitment? Give his life. Live now for his glory. Paul boasting in this cross. The cross that claimed his life. The cross that challenged what he did. The cross that changed his thinking and his life of service. No longer his own. Now, devoted and dedicated to the Lord. There was so much that had to go. There was so much that had to be thrown out. There was the baggage of all of these years. The habits. The thinking. There were all these false confidences and false dawns, all of that rubbish that he had gathered in his life, it all had to be thrown overboard. But when he did so, his life wasn't empty. That's what people think today about the Christian. You've gotten rid of so much, what's left behind? And people think that we're so shallow and so thin and skinny in our character, in our living. when all the time there's a depth, because we know him and the peace and the rest that he gives, and we discover more about him each day. He fills us. He gives us joy. He gives us delight we've never known before. The cross, the start of that amazing journey, a journey that took him into surprising places, suffering and opposition, persecution. But no matter what came in the cup of life every day, Paul was at peace, at rest, because of what he knew and understood what happened at the cross. There is my soul, and it is safe. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Have you enlisted? Have you committed your life to that same Lord and Savior? Have you come out on the side of Christ? Taken your stand, not just for Christ, but around his cross? People today think of it as a source of shame, as entertainment, embarrassment, laughter, mocking. People look at the cross in so many different ways, but to the Christian, it's the door of hope. It's the source of life. It's the message of pardon and forgiveness. On it, the Savior died, and in doing so, he's opened the gates of life and hope in this gospel to the sinner who trusts in him. Are we then boasting? And boasting of the same thing Paul boasted of, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the privileges given to us this morning. We bless thy name for the way in which thou dost speak to us through this word and this gospel and this our Bible. By thy Spirit, Lord, give us understanding in it. Help us to make sense of it. Lord, we look to thee and pray that thou wouldst be with us. Do not leave us nor forsake us, but may we use well and improve the privileges we now have. Hear us, Lord, and help us, and bless us. Hear us, Lord, and as we cast ourselves on thy mercy, deal with us in thy grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We closed this morning by singing in Psalm 25. Psalm 25 at verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me. Do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day, expecting to attend. The image that he gives us there in verse 5 is sitting on the edge of the seat, waiting and listening for what God is saying to us. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old forever. My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great.